Everybody looked at me because I was a bouncer and I was doing all these wicked things. People were afraid of me. But to let God into my heart and into my life and to accept Him as my Lord and Savior was just a life-changing thing. It was something that I have no regrets for.
Sago, Skinagoga, welcome to the Storyteller. From the deserts of the Southwest to the frozen tundra of the North, and all across this great land there are stories, true stories of First Nations people whose lives have been changed forever, who are following Jesus Christ without reservation. Join us now as we listen to The Storyteller.
My name is Jeff Van Every. I'm an Upper Cayuga from the Six Nations Indian Reservation in Canada. I was taken to church as a little boy. Don't remember a whole lot about going and learning the Word of God. I did learn how to take the offering money and use that to go to the store to buy candy once I realized that my family or my dad that dropped us off wasn't going to come back until after the service was over. So once we realized that, and it was just a matter of waiting for him to pull away from the church, and we would run out the door and run to the store with our quarter. And back then, it was a quarter went a long way, so you can get a good amount of candy for that. But, you know, growing up in, I now live in Buffalo, New York, it was kind of diverse. You know, you had, the neighborhoods, you had the Italian neighborhoods, you had, the Puerto Rican neighborhoods, the black neighborhoods. So being a native in the city is a little rough because, of the prejudice that goes on. And, you know, you're kind of torn of who you're going to follow. Like in high school, me being a big guy, they would always ask me, well, whose side are you on? And I was like, well, I'm not on anybody's side, you know. And if you didn't take this side would get mad at you. Because it was always a black and white thing as far as, you know, the racial tensions that go on. And I didn't really like being put in that situation. I was kicked out of high school in the 11th grade and basically wandered around for a year because you couldn't take a GED class unless you were out of school for a year. So that year there was just a lot of running around and partying and things like that. I did go on to get my GED. I did go on to truck driving school, but I never got a job as driving a truck. Because they wanted 2 years over the road experience before they would allow you to drive. So that didn't work out. I became a certified welder. Went to welding school and got my certificate in welding and didn't even really get a job welding either. I was hired as a machinist. It wasn't until after that that I did get a chance to go to a company and to get more welding experience and got into the union. But I realized, you know, the jobs that I had, I've had many, and but they were all to support my drinking habit, which now I realize is an addiction because it's not a habit, it's an addiction when it has control over not only you, but your whole life. And it's a type of bondage that that the world publicizes and makes everything look like it's a good thing to do. And looking back now, I realize that it wasn't. It was the wrong way to go. But I was doing the things that my father did. My father worked at General Motors for 35 years. And he was an alcoholic, and he wasn't always there. And I learned to drink and to party and to hide things from my parents at an early age because because I left home when I was 15, 16 years old. And I mean, a lot of time and a lot of empty spaces in between the things that I did until I got older. I started working structural steel when I was 16 years old because I lied on my application. And the reason I did that was so I would get into the ironworking industry and make good money. Because with the good money, you have more money to drink and party with. So that wasn't hard to do until they found out that I lied on my application and they let me go. I did play sports. I played basketball. I was on the swim team. I played football. They played a lot of street hockey in the neighborhood. And these things here, which are glorified in sports today, is that they all basically end with drinking and partying. You know, after the game, everybody goes to the bar and drinks, and whether it's a win or a loss, and usually it was a win because we were a pretty good team in lacrosse, and so we had a lot to celebrate. But after that, the party was over, the celebration was over. It wasn't really over for me. I just continued on and continued drinking and partying and doing the things that that the party never ended. With that, a lot of problems came up because of it. It not only ruins relationships, but it also ruins families. And you know, these are some of the things that go along with that you're not really told of, because it's so glorified in the world that, you know, real men drink and work hard and party hard, and you know how many women that you can score with is all glorified too. You know, that's what makes you a man. But I did get into working in the bars because I'm 6'3". I was 315 pounds, so I made a good doorman. And with being a doorman, you're open up to not only the things that are in the bar themselves, as far as drugs and alcohol and women and these types of things, but you're put into a position where your feelings are kind of masked over by the alcohol and the things that are going on around you. But going through life and going through these things on a road that I now realize is that road of destruction. And that's exactly what it does. It's a destructive way of life that we as natural people don't realize until most of the time it's too late. I did meet up with the woman that I eventually married and starting to have children. So when I was 34 years old, I had done a lot of things in my life. I had a lot of different experiences in my life that I did. But working in the bars and being a big guy, you get drawn into, I think, a little more. I got into basically collecting money for people that were owed money. I robbed a gas station. I robbed a couple gas stations. I robbed a bar. Went in there and just using my size and my strength to basically strong-arm people to give me their money. It was getting to a point in my life where, you know, I was feeling unstoppable, you know. And it was either me killing somebody or me being killed myself. But really what had an impact on me was when my wife now, which we weren't married, she had left me because of my lifestyle, for the drinking and the anger and the things that go along with that. Took the kids and left, and she just told me flat out that this isn't the life that she wanted, and she didn't want our children to be around. And you know, I looked at it and I said, well, me thinking, because it's happened before, she's left and come back and things like that. And, you know, as soon as things calmed down, I went right back doing the same things that I used to do. But this time I realized that it was different because she wasn't coming back. And she wasn't answering, you know, my calls, or wasn't accepting any type of communication from me. When she finally did put her foot down, it was, you know, this is do or die. I realized when she left, she wasn't my wife then. We were living together. We had children already together. Yet things just weren't basically going the way that they should. Just like the reasons why I left home, because my father being an alcoholic and me being an alcoholic, but not knowing that you're an alcoholic. What I mean is you don't realize when you're in it, you don't realize what's going on because you're in that. You need to step out of that and look back at the camp and how my drinking and everything was affecting my family and my kids. I was doing the same thing my father was doing that he did to me. And I always said that I didn't want that, you know, for my family. But when you bottom out like that, there's no other way to look but up. And the lifestyle that I was leading, I realized now wasn't the answer. It didn't get me anywhere. I was losing jobs because of my drinking. You know, when all this comes into the mix, you know, not having steady income and, you know, you fight a lot and you think, well, I'll just go get drunk, you know, or I'll just go and do this and it'll be better. Well, it doesn't get any better. And the sooner you realize that, the better off that you are. So, you know, my mother had passed away and my father had passed away, and we had just moved to another apartment, which was supposed to be better for us because it was a bigger house. It was a single house, and we would have the whole house for ourselves and more bedrooms for the kids. But it turned out to be anything but that, because when she left, I was in an empty house. And it wasn't real joyful, because her and the kids not being there just made it hard. And it went on for a while. God, even then, was working in my life, because I had a picture of my mother hanging on my wall, and I had a 12-pack of beer sitting on a coffee table, and I was getting ready to drink, and it was 9:00 in the morning. And I just said, well, if there is a God that loves me, then I'm crying out. I'm asking for help. I says, but whoever steps up, and I remember, I don't really know how I feel about that, but because I said, well, if there's a devil or if there's a God, whoever steps up, that's who I'm going to serve. But knowing the things that I know now, I was already serving the devil. And the devil was in my back pocket. And it felt like the second that I said that, the second that I cried out, that the phone rang. And I picked it up, and here it was my wife, who wasn't my wife at that time, but we had later on gotten married. But she called, and she said, I heard that you want to talk. And it was from that moment on that I realized that, I said, wow, you know, there is a God. You know what I mean? It was like that second the phone rang, and it was her. We haven't talked in a couple months. Didn't take my letters. Didn't take my phone calls. I sent friends over there. I knew where she was staying at her sister's with the kids. Didn't answer the door. Nothing. No communication. You know how hard that was worse than anything, than me getting beat up by 10 guys. That hurt me more than anything, not having that communication. So I knew she was serious. So it was put on me that, well, what are you going to do now? Well, what I'm doing ain't working, so I got to look for an alternative here. I got to look for something that's going to work. It seemed like people were always, you know, coming up to me and saying, well, do you know Jesus? Everywhere I went, there was like a Bible. I might not be the brightest bulb on the tree, but I says, well, you know, there's people all of a sudden just coming up and talking to me and you know, offering me salvation or whatever. And I didn't know what salvation was. What is it? But it's that opportunity that I took. Now, me and my wife now, because it was about 3 months after that, she did come back. We did reconcile, and she did feel comfortable enough to say, well, I really believe in that you made a decision to do the things that you need to do to keep our relationship going. And so we started attending church. And I remember one time, and this is what got me. This is what got me. We had already started going to church. We haven't accepted the Lord yet, but we are going to Bible study because we are looking for change in our lives. And one morning, the pastor there had asked me if I would paint the prayer room. And it was a good-sized room. And I said, sure. So I had to get up early one Saturday morning. And I told my wife, I said, oh man, I don't feel like going. I don't feel like going there. I says, it's a beautiful day out. But I was thinking about, you know, days like this, it's party time. You know what I mean? Hot out, it's going to be 80, ice cold beer, you know, go hang out with the boys. So I'm walking this like 20 blocks or whatever it is, and I get a half a block from the church, half a block, and I'm contemplating not going and just blowing the day off and going and getting a beer. Now, I haven't drank in, at that time, probably over a year. I said, no, man, I don't want to go. I don't want to go and do this. Well, it was at that instant, walking down the street, I'm about four doors away from the church. I can make a right and go and party, or I can make a left and go to church and finish painting this prayer room. The door flies open on this porch, and this lady comes out, and she's got a handful of breadcrumbs, and she throws them out on the lawn. And she looked at me, she says, Jesus loves you. And I looked at her like, I says, and she just like closed the door and just went back in the house. That day I never missed church. That day I said, I never turned to the right like that. And I made that decision and that choice right there. Because it was just unbelievable. The door flew open and she just said this, and she looked right at me and she pointed her finger. She said, Jesus loves you. And that was it. Ever since then, it's just been such a joy. I mean, you never realize that, because you're always in that. You're always in that chaos. You're always in that mix of, you know, how am I going to get my next, you know, I'm scheming on how I'm going to party next, or where am I going to get money to go and party, or who do I know is getting their welfare check, or who do I know is doing this? When is this person getting paid? You learn all that. You learn who's got money and when, so you know who to hang with. Well, you know, after going to the Bible study and reading, really basically reading the Word of God, and Him opening up the Word that you would understand what cost, and Him sending His only Son to die for us, is kind of weird, you know. It's kind of weird because you say, what? Who would do that? Or how can he do that? There's a lot of questions that come up on somebody that you don't know nothing about, because you're torn in your culture. You're torn where you got tradition and you got Christianity. you know, you read about, you see the signs alongside the road. The wages of sin is death. If you continue, if you go down that path that you're on now, the penalty is death. But you can stop that. You know, people might say, oh no, this is the way it is, and it isn't. It isn't the way it is. But if you don't know that you got an out, and somebody tells you about this is your out, you either take that out or you continue down that path. I chose the path. I chose the out. And once you realize that, say, wait a minute. There's someone that's going to forgive me for this. There's somebody that's going to change that. Where I was headed, knowing the things I know now, I would have busted hell wide open. But now I look at it now, and yeah, the wages of sin. If you continue down that path and you don't make those changes, which only you can do, only me. I'm the only one that could do that by making that choice to believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and to accept him into my life. And I said, well, is that all I got to do? Come on, because you're a little skeptical because nothing comes for free. You see? So you're a little weary about that. But it's a gift. Here you go. It cost God his son. Who would give up their son for somebody else? The wages of sin is death. In order to get into heaven, he had to send his son to pay that price, to pay that penalty for our sin, for the things that we do. Because you can't stand before God full of sin, being nasty as we are. God can't tolerate that. We got to stand with Christ. And he says, it's because of you I'm taking them. Because of you, because you died for them. You gave up your life. You gave up all your glory and up here in heaven with me. And you did it for them. So now they can stand with you in front of me. In the end, because everybody stands before God, everybody, whether you're a believer or non-believer. You stand before Christ. I want to stand there with Christ. When I went to the altar, I said, okay, let's do it. Let's do it. I believe you're going to do that for me. And to accept it together, me and my wife together, to go to the altar is kind of rare. We got saved together because we both realized the mistakes that we made and that we need to do this together. We need to do it. And that's where it starts. When you realize and you feel it in your heart and you're getting those strings pulled and you say, well, you know, this is what I'm going to do because I believe. I thought I believed in all this other stuff. Well, look where it got me. You know, the benefits of going to the altar and standing there before Christ, standing there, knowing that you are standing before the creator of all mankind, of heaven and earth, and saying, listen, I believe in you. I'm going to follow you. I understand that you died, you were buried, and on the third day you were raised. And that's what I stand by. It was a life-changing experience because I remember standing there with her and just feeling totally relieved. And tears were coming down my cheeks and tears were flowing down her cheeks. And after that, it was just something. God has forgiven me. And this is what it means to me. The difference between heaven and hell. Because the things that I was doing, I was heading straight for hell. But now the things that I do, I know I'm still going to heaven. I'm still on my way. And I'm going to make those mistakes. And when people come up to me and they say, well, what you think or what you're doing, I remember when you were out. That's fine. It used to bother me at the beginning. But it doesn't bother me anymore. But I tell him, look what Jesus did for me. Look what he'll do for you. And God told me that. He says, you know, it's not you that they hate. It's me that's in you. So you're going to be persecuted for my name's sake because of who you serve. We still continue to go to church, and we still started reading our Bibles together and praying together. These were all things that we never experienced because we never knew. Because her background was, you know, you go to church, and her parents basically left it up to them to go to church. And, you know, they usually only went to church on holidays, Easter or Christmas or things along that line. But, you know, after that, things just started to change. We didn't even have a vehicle. We didn't have no transportation. And one day my sister-in-law came up because she had seen the changes in our lives. And she handed me a set of keys and said, "Here, I have a van down on the res there. You go get it. It's yours." And I said, "Well, how long has it been sitting there?" And she says, "Well, it's been down there about a year, but, it's yours if you want it." So I was pretty excited. So we got a ride down there. I think she even took us down there and, went there, and I put the key in there and I pumped the gas a little bit, and that thing fired right up. My wife got a job at an egg farm, and, it was out a ways from where we lived, but God just starts, providing the things that he knows that you need in order to basically survive. And now realizing in his word that he said, I will provide for you, because if I can provide for all the animals and the birds and the different things that live among us, he says, aren't you more important to me than them? And I supply for them, so... You know, but these are all things that as you learn and as you walk with Christ, that he starts teaching you and showing you that you never seen before, because you were never in it. But once you get over and you accept the Lord as your Savior, all this opens up so that you realize, wow, all this time I could have had this relationship and things would have been better. But now, you know, having that relationship and, having that walk started in our lives. And I bought a study Bible, and reading that, me and my wife reading that together and praying together, going to church and going to Sunday school and Bible study and doing those types of things. And the things that we look back at now and say, wow, you know, God is really, really doing things, really blessing us. And we felt blessed. And it just goes on and on of the many blessings that God has bestowed on our lives that we otherwise wouldn't have experienced if we didn't get into that relationship with God. But, through all this, you know, you get tried and tested. Your faith is challenged at times because of, you know, you're not really sure of things. And me not being raised in the Bible, didn't know, you know, really just had to rely totally on God of what he wanted me to do, or what he had planned for me. Let's put it that way. The plans that he had for me in my life, and for not only me, but my wife and my children, and to be that light. Everybody looked at me because I was a bouncer and I was doing all these wicked things. People were afraid of me. But to let God into my heart and into my life and to accept him as my Lord and Savior was just a life-changing thing. It was something that I have no regrets for. You know, and in the times that I am challenged, I just... remember the ways that I used to handle things, and now I don't handle them like that anymore. I give them to the Lord because I'm thankful for what he's done for me, the gift that he's given to me. And not only that, but giving me back my family, giving me back a second chance, an opportunity to reach out at times like this, to give a testimony that you can live in the times that you're going through now. And you can stay in that turmoil, or you can make a decision to get out of that turmoil and give it to the Lord. no matter what it is, no matter whether you're native, whether you're non-native. And even though I didn't feel worthy, I guess I can say worthy, of being used by God. But you don't know that until you take that step. You know, you don't realize how much God loves you or what His plans are for you in His life. And these are all things that I had to learn as I walked. I walked with Him. I'm holding His hand. And as we walk together and as we go through this, He's always there, always directing me, always showing me. You know, Jeff, you need to read your Bible. You need to read your word more, and you need to do this. Because it's not an easy walk. And I tell my kids that. I says, you know something? Anybody can be an alcoholic. That's easy. All you got to do is pick up the alcohol and start drinking. And eventually you'll become an alcoholic. Because you allow that to take over and consume your life. Anybody can be a drug addict. Anybody can be a prostitute or a drug dealer or this or that. That's all the easy parts. The hard part is not doing it. Not giving in to the pressures of society or this world and doing the things that God doesn't want you to do. He said, wide is that gate, wide is that path to destruction. Narrow is that road to righteousness. And I'm not going to say that it hasn't been tough, but it's been an experience that I would share with anybody because of my background and the things. And these are only a few things. These are only a couple of things that on a very, very long list of things that I'm not proud of that I did. You know, having relationships out of wedlock and things like that. The 10 children that I have 3 that are with different women. Those are things that, just a few things that happen when you don't have God in your life. I'm not proud of them. What I am proud of is that all my kids have accepted the Lord into their lives. And I like to believe it's because they have seen the way that God has changed my life and that how God has not only blessed me, but has also shown me and helped me in my darkest times, my darkest hours. And when I say that, I mean, there are so many times that I came to dying. And that's what I'm grateful for, that I didn't die in my sin. My greatest prayer and hope is that, you know, for those people that hear my testimony, that they would take that calling and they would open up that door to their heart to let the Lord Jesus Christ in so He can start making the changes and cleaning up your heart and your life and you could start experiencing the joy that I experience every day, knowing that God is with me. And that I'm with Him. And that I still make mistakes. But I God that not only loves me, but forgives me. And I'm able to read in the Bible now. This day, if you hear the word, harden not your heart. You know, harden not your heart. Humble yourself and turn to God. You know, I can't totally, help you to understand or just to paint a picture of what a joy it is to serve God.
Have you opened yourself to Jesus Christ or have you hardened your heart? If you're interested in this life Jeff is talking about, listen. It begins when we turn to God and put our trust in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. That's why Jesus went to the cross, to save us from God's judgment, which we deserved, and to bring us to be with Him forever. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Friend, don't harden your heart.
put your trust in Jesus Christ. We hope this story has been an encouragement to you. If so, would you let us know? Or perhaps it's raised some questions in your mind. We invite you to visit our website, withoutreservation.com, and click on the tab, New Life. Or download the Storyteller Radio app and choose Hope. You can also write to us at The Storyteller, P.O. Box 1001, Bemidji, Minnesota, 56619. Our phone number is 877-766-4648. Thanks for listening. And remember, the greatest story took place at the cross. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friends, there are more amazing stories to tell, so be sure to join us again next time as we listen to The Storyteller.